Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we want to read just a few verses here this morning and talk about the harvest, seeing the harvest through the eyes of Jesus, seeing the harvest through the eyes of Jesus. Matthew 9 and 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You'll notice in chapter 10 and verse 1, that verse we just read, the last verse of chapter 9, is this admonition to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And then in verse 1, it describes those disciples that he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And he called these disciples and he sent them forth. They were the answer to their own prayers. Amen. You know, Israel was an agricultural society. The two primary occupations in Israel was farming, agricultural work, and fishing. And it's no surprise that Jesus used those two occupations again and again and again to illustrate the work of the kingdom of God. And Jesus knew how to help the people identify with what he was saying. He used these common things to them to help them to understand what he was calling them to do. Everyone in Israel knew the process. They knew that the ground had to be prepared, number one. The seed had to be sown, number two. The plants had to be nurtured, number three, and the plants had to be harvested, number four. They all knew about that. They understood farming and agricultural work. Now, for us, most of us, we maybe have had some experience with farming or gardening, a little bit of experience, but most people today don't have a whole lot of experience in that area. Fewer and fewer people are actually putting things out, growing their own food, canning their own food. Some people do that. Some people are very serious about it, like the Amish folks out here who sell all their product. And they bring it in on big trucks, and they have huge farms in this county and adjoining counties, and they sell their product out there by Lowe's. Those folks are serious about it. They know what they're doing, and they're able to accomplish the task. Most of us don't know much about it. We've had limited experience in those areas. As a kid growing up, my grandfather was a farmer. He was a gardener who had a garden so beautiful, almost a full acre, that when people would drive by, I remember sitting in under the canopy in lawn chairs with my grandparents, and people would drive down the road and they would throw on their brakes and drive very slow because all around the perimeter of the garden, my grandmother had her flower gardens. And those flowers grew all around the garden, and inside the fence was these beautiful rows of beans and corn and all these various vegetables, lots of potatoes and tomatoes and you name it. It was a garden, almost an acre full of things. So my experience was seeing it. And then when he began to gather it in, he would take it. My dad was one of three sons. And so when the fruit would come in, then he would come in to the house,
carrying big bags or boxes of items. And those were wonderful, joyous days, seeing all that wonderful fruit and vegetables and all those things that were being brought into to the house. He worked. He invested. He put the seed in. He put a lot of sweat investment into it. Weeks and months of hard work and preparation to make it happen. And the rest of us enjoyed the fruit of it and the benefit of it. For most of us, that's pretty much our experience with gardens now, is if somebody brings us, like Brother Carl Miller brings us a bag of tomatoes, or someone else. I remember Fred Ambergy. He was constantly bringing us things out of his garden, and various other ones have done that over the years. And that's been my experience, not so much the hard work of doing it, but enjoying the fruit of it, the blessing of it, the benefit of it. That's been more of my experience over the years. But Jesus illustrated for us in this text the importance of the church being involved in a last day spiritual harvest. Being involved in the harvest, which included the breaking up the ground, the preparation of the ground, the sowing of the seed, the nurturing of all the plants, taking care of them as they grew, and then the gathering in of the fruit. We all have a calling to be involved in that, to be participating in the harvest. But sad to say, most of us are not. Most of us are not involved in the harvesting of souls, seeing people come into the kingdom of God. Most of us are not doing that much to see it happen. But individually, we all have the call of God. We have a mandate from God's word. We have a responsibility to be involved in it. One of the chief tasks of the church is to be a lighthouse, a place where people can hear the truth, receive the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, believe on Jesus, and be born again, and live for God, and live faithfully for the Lord, and even enter into eternity with the hope of eternal life. Glory be to God. That's what we long for. That's what we desire to see. We can't ignore the task, the responsibility, the calling. We can't ignore it. If we do, we will lose the opportunity. I do know enough about gardening to know that it's only a certain season of the year that you can be successful. The season of successful fruit bearing, as far as the garden is concerned, the season will be over, and the fruit, the benefit of the garden, we won't have it unless you put some of it up for the winter. You won't have it. There's only a certain season of time where you can sow the seed and bear the fruit. And I think that we need to be reminded about that today, because there is just a certain amount of time. And we know that things are coming to a close. And this church age in which you and I are living in is quickly coming to a close. And so the time is short. There's not a lot of time left. And so we can't say, we must actually heed the warning of Jesus that we shouldn't say 4 months and then the harvest. We shouldn't say we've got a lot of time. But we should understand that who we reach, who we touch for God, we must do it, and we must do it now. If we don't fulfill the task now, then the season is going to go by, and there are some people that are going to be lost because we failed to do our responsibility. This is a heavy subject. It's a weighty matter when you think about the fact that if I don't do and fulfill my calling as a believer, that there may be some people lost for eternity. But yet, it is a weighty matter, but it's something for us to really think about and pray about here today. Jesus was talking about the harvest. When you look at these verses that we read in the context of them, Jesus is facing problems, opposition. As a matter of fact, in the verse right behind verse 35 that we read there, verse 34, it says that the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." They blamed him and accused Jesus of doing the miracles that he was doing in the power of Satan, demonic spirits. So he had opposition to what he was doing. He had dark times and difficult times that he was faced with, but yet it didn't slow him down or stop him from doing the thing that he was called to do. Jesus was going everywhere, to every city and to every village. He was going wherever he would have a hearing. He was going here and there and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I mentioned this when I preached up at the meeting the other day in Richmond. There used to be a time when counties like our county here, there were churches, these churches still exist today, but they were formed more of a community church, was what happened. There was a Colony Church and a Hazel Green Church and a Piney Grove Church and a Lily Church and others. These were community churches. The reason they started community churches is because a lot of people didn't go. Their world was very small. They went to town maybe once a week, sometimes every other week. And they bought their supplies and their food that they needed during that time. But most of their time was spent within just a small little radius of maybe just a few miles. They didn't go very far. They lived. I've literally talked to people in this county who have never even been out of the state of Kentucky. They just live in their little world. And that's the way it was, say, 75 or 100 years ago. But that's not the way it is now. People don't think anything about driving 5 miles or 10 miles or 15 miles or even further than that to do business or to take care of things that they need. They may even drive that far several times in a day. People just don't think like they did then. They're more mobile. They're more able to move around and to go to a lot of places. That means to me that we're a church right in downtown London. And so our parish or our opportunity to reach people is not just the little 2 or 3 miles around where our church is located. Our parish is this entire county. And if you take in 15-mile radius of where we're located right here, that would take in pretty much of the city of Corbin. There's a big radius of people, probably over 100,000 people that live within a 15-mile radius of this church within our reach. And there are some people even now who attend our church who drive that far or even farther to get to the house of the Lord. And so I just went through that to say Jesus went everywhere. And for us today, we need to remember that God has called us to reach a wide area, a wide region of people, and to touch them with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was willing to travel, to go wherever, to go to cities and even to small little villages where people might be poor and maybe seem like that they were insignificant as far as importance or value. But Jesus went everywhere. Jesus saw everyone as a living soul. Amen. He saw every man, every woman, and young person, every child. He saw them from an eternal perspective. That every one of them would live and die and go somewhere and spend eternity somewhere. So our vision, if you want to look at the world and look at the harvest the way that Jesus does, then you're going to be thinking about their eternal soul. You're going to consider the fact that they need the Lord and they need to be saved. They need to be born again. I'm so thankful that the message of the gospel is a message to whosoever will. Amen. No matter who you are, what place in life you're in. Romans 10 and 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever. That person, every person, is a candidate for the message of the gospel. And notice also that the Bible says that he went to all the cities and villages and even taught in their synagogues.
Do you understand with me that there are people sometimes who are sitting right in the pews of our church, maybe even today, that they don't know God? They're not living for God. They're not walking with the Lord. And so we have within our reach just those that may be even a part of some of our services that need to hear the gospel. And they need to know the love of God. And they need to know that you care enough about them that you'll invest in them. That you care enough about them that you will minister to them and reach out to them and pour out to them. Because we have a calling and a responsibility to whosoever will. To those that are in the far regions away from us. And to those who come in periodically and they visit our services. That we have a calling and a responsibility to touch them and to reach them. Acts 10 and 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Amen. It's something that's been on my mind also is that the fact that there's been so much publicity about shootings and people that have bad intentions that... I think people, even people in churches, sometimes are fearful. And when people walk into our services that we don't know who they are or where they came from, the first thing that comes to our mind is, are they going to shoot us up here? Is this someone with bad intentions? And I understand the fear, but we cannot be driven by fear. We can't be controlled by fear. We have to be driven by a compassion and a love. For those that are in desperate need and have made the initiative to walk in to the house of God, that God wants to touch them and help them and change their life for the glory of God. I remember the story of Brother Jim Cimbala in New York, who, while he was praying in a service, that a man was walking down the aisle with a gun in his hand. It's in one of his books, and he come all the way to the front. Pastor Cimbala said when he opened his eyes, there's a man in front of the pulpit with a gun. And of course, he froze, didn't know what was going to happen. The man stepped up on the podium and put the gun down on the pulpit and said, "I needed to get rid of this. I might do something I would regret doing later on." Of course, everyone had a great sense of relief. But that man recognized he needed help from God. And I know it was kind of a strange and a peculiar way. In some places, he would have been shot before he got to the pulpit, I'm sure. People will come into our house of God who are desperate and they're in need. And the first thing that should come to our mind is, what can I do to bless this person and help this person and encourage them to turn their heart over to the Lord? Amen. Instead of being driven by fear, we need to be driven by compassion and love and desire to see them come into the kingdom of God. So not only did he minister to them in the synagogue, but he preached to them and he healed them. He's interested in their spiritual needs and their physical needs. We have a responsibility even to their physical needs, to bless them, to help them. If they need food, then we have a responsibility to provide for them some of these basic needs that they have. And I know that there are people that are taking advantage and abusing the system. And I'm sure I've been taken advantage of dozens of times. But there are people who have legitimate needs, who may walk in here, may be in great need. And one of the things that we can do is show them the love of God and pour out that love upon them and reach out to them and show compassion to those that are in their need. Amen. Praise God. Leviticus 19 and 24, it says, "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you." I think it's interesting because what's happening on a national scale is also happening on a local as well, because there are foreigners that are in our county. There are people, Mexican people. There are people who are Muslims that are moving into our county.
There are people that are in business in the county that are into various other religious systems. And instead of us saying, we don't want those foreigners here, what we should be doing is praying that God would give to us an open door and an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Amen. Amen. I know a lot of people don't like to hear about this kind of a thing because we do get a little irritated about people who come in. I think people should come in legally, obviously. They should come in the right way and legally. But if they're here, then we have a call of God to reach them and to care about them and to minister to them. That's what Jesus would do. He would see their spiritual need. Amen. Praise God. It says in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. How long has it been since you have felt your heart touched with compassion, with a desire to see someone's need met, to reach out to them, to help them, to provide physical help for them, to provide spiritual help for them, to invest in someone that is in need? How long has it been since you've allowed your heart to be broken over the needs of other people? Again, we may not live in a little small area like they did 100 years ago, but if you're not careful, you still live in your own little world. You live in a small little world and you don't involve yourself with others. But we have a call of God. We have a responsibility because Jesus did. When he saw them in their need, he was moved with compassion. He was stirred in his heart toward them, to help them, to minister to their needs. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. These were people who were in desperate need, who were weak, who were poor, who were lost. They didn't know what to do, where to go, how to help themselves. They had to have someone, and Jesus cared about those in their need. We need to see the harvest from his perspective. Do things like he did. Reach out to people like he did. And have compassion upon those in their need. And then we need to see the great potential of the harvest. Amen. I've done some calculations. It's probably not exact. But as far as our community, our county, our region, if we do have over 100,000 people within 15 miles of our church in every direction, if we do, then that represents a great number of people that are not going to church, not serving the Lord, far away from God, and desperately need to hear the message of Jesus Christ, especially the younger generation. The younger generation is growing up now in homes that God is not a part of their home. Sometimes it's third generation that even their grandparents have not taught them. They know nothing really about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their concept of the church is what you hear from time to time. Well, I thought that the church, that's what the church was for, was to help people. I've heard that I don't know how many times. I thought you were here to help people, as if it was our calling just to hand out money to people. Obviously, in most cases, you're not helping them if you're handing them a $20 bill. But if you really want to get involved in their life, if you really want to reach out to them, then you can make an impact upon their life by investing in them and caring about them. The potential of the harvest, seeing the greatness of it. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. It's big. It's great. Probably over half of the population of that 100,000 people, probably over a half of that population is not really a part of a church, not really serving the Lord in this community. So you say within that distance that we would have maybe 50,000 or more people
who are unchurched, not serving the Lord, and the potential harvest is great. Even in a region, I know we're not a metropolitan area where there's millions of people, but there's still a great harvest of souls, potentially, that are right here within our reach, and God has called us to them. Amen.
To care about them. I've mentioned this, I think, a time or two, but the months, maybe a year or so before we came to London, the Lord really began to burden me about this community in this county. I didn't know how things would turn out as far as us being here, but when we lived here before in 79, 80, 81, 82, I got a job in the fall of 79 working for Comprehensive Care. And at first, I was going to school down at Cumberland, and at first, I was driving a bus for them every morning and then also at noon. I drove a bus. The van, it was a large 15-passenger type van, and I drove literally all over this county, all over this county. I didn't know the county until then. At that time, then I learned the county. Because that route took me to East Bernstead and the north part of East Bernstead. It took me to Pine Top. It took me to the out west 80, picking up people. It took me out toward Cold Hill and that region, picking up people. It took me down to Keevy and North Corbin, picking up people. It took me in all directions in this county. And I drove those roads for a year, up and down the roads, back roads, little lanes, all over this county. And whenever the Lord began, just before we came here, the Lord began to burden my heart. He reminded me of all of those roads and all of those places and all of those homes and that areas of the community in the county that were all over this region, and burdened my heart for them. I'm sad to say that we haven't reached all that I would love to have reached over the years, but I do believe that God can renew our concern and our burden for this broader region of London and Laurel County, and ask the Lord, Lord, help us to reach this great harvest. The potential is so great. Help us, Lord, to invest our time, our money in reaching out to them, to be willing to show compassion to this region that is desperately in need. The harvest truly is plenteous. That's the potential. But the problem of the harvest is the workers, the laborers are few. The laborers are few. All of us here in this building here today, we all can accept the call of God to reach this county for Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about any other group, any other church. I'm just talking about you and me. That we have a God-given call to reach this community. What would Jesus do if he was in Laurel County? He would be going and he would be meeting the people. He would be going everywhere that he could go. He went to the larger cities. He went to the villages. He even went to the synagogues. He traveled and he ministered the gospel to them, and he met their physical needs, and he poured out upon them, and he changed their lives. Amen. But we need workers. We need lots of workers. We really, really do. Amen. In every area of the ministry of the church and of the outreach of this church, we need everyone to get on board, to be willing to be used of God, to reach the harvest, because right now it is ready to be harvested. And I don't know how much more time that we're going to have. I don't know how much longer the opportunity is going to be available to us. But right now we have an opportunity to touch the lives of people in this community who are unchurched. I'm not talking about people that are going to other churches. I'm talking about those that aren't following God, aren't going to the house of God anywhere, and they desperately need to hear the message of the gospel. The problem then was that the laborers were few. The problem now is that the laborers are few. Amen. Reaping the harvest
is hard work. It requires a lot of sacrifice. It requires your time. And it seems like that is what's so difficult, is to find people who can give an hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours. So, and you know what? It has to do with where you set your priorities. You have to set a priority of, this is more important to me than anything else that I'm doing. The harvest of souls and reaching out to people that are in need. How can we do it? Well, we're not going to succeed unless we are a people. It all begins with our willingness to pray. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest. What is the prayer request? Pray every time you pray, Lord, send forth laborers. And when you pray that prayer, be willing to be the answer to your own prayer. Amen. Be willing to be the one that says, yes, Lord, if you want me, I will do it. Amen. A few months ago, whenever we decided to involve in this homeless shelter endeavor, I was thinking at the time, Lord, how can I take on something else? How can I do that? There's just a lot of things to do. A lot of things to do. But yeah, I felt called of God. I felt like that this is what God wanted me to do, to be involved in this, to reach out to people. And I'm learning more and more about the desperate needs of our area. And I know that most of us may be thinking, well, I don't know. I didn't even know that there were any homeless people, but there are. There's people camped out in the woods, not more than 2 or 3 miles from here, living under makeshift tents. There are people living in the park, sleeping in the park right now. And I understand that many of them have terrible addictions and they have all kinds of problems. And most of the things that are happening to them, it's really their own fault. They've done the damage to themselves. I understand that. I know that addiction is probably the largest part of the problem. But that doesn't mean that if Jesus was walking through, that he would just point at them and say, you're in this situation, you've made your bed, you lie in it. That wouldn't be what Jesus would do. If Jesus was walking through that park, or if he was walking through that makeshift place in the woods where they're camped under tents, if Jesus was there, what do you think he would be doing? Well, he would be meeting their physical needs. He would be helping them. He would be pouring out to them. He would be reaching them. Of course, his goal would be and should be, our goal is that eventually that they will be touched by the power of God and be truly born again. Amen. So our calling is a big calling. It's a great calling. It's an awesome responsibility. We're going to have 100 parking places out here as soon as they get it marked off so we know where we're going to park. We're going to have a lot of places for cars. We've got a lot of room in here for people. We've got room in classes and other parts of the building for lots of people. This building is only in a very small... We're not in any way exhausting the potential of this facility that God has given to us. We need to be doing that. We need to see every seat filled with hungry hearts. Every class filled. Every part of the building in use. Reaching these that are the least, the last, the lost. Messed up, desperately in need of a Savior. And if we don't believe that God can turn a drug addict around, if we don't believe that God can change people in their desperate, dark sin that they're in, then we are limiting the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is no one that's too far gone that God cannot reach them, save them, and change them for the glory of God. Hallelujah. So I just want to ask you this morning to see the need, to see the harvest from the perspective of Jesus himself. And then ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see them as you would see them. Help me to do what you would do. Help me to be your hand extended. Help me to be the one, Lord, that you use that reaches out to that desperate person. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
I told you Wednesday night, that on Monday evening we had this meeting with pastors at the community center. And afterwards, Brother Mike Wilson said to Brother Sloggett, who was there in the meeting with us, would you like to go and preach at the jail? And Brother Sloggett said, yes, when? He said, now, in 20 minutes. This was almost 9 o'clock Monday evening. He said, let's go. He said, 20 minutes later, I found myself walking down the halls of the Laurel County Jail. Never been there before. Went into a room where 40 men had come down to a room, and he preached to them, and 20 of the 40 came and knelt on the concrete and prayed and wept, and hopefully many of them were born again. Hallelujah. Praise God. All you have to do is be willing. You just have to be willing. And you'll be surprised how that God will take your effort, ever so small, and use it to advance His kingdom. You just have to be willing to see as He sees. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the call of God that's upon us as a people, as a congregation. I sense the burden of it, the heaviness weighing upon me, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that everyone in this congregation would accept the burden to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to give of themselves, to give of their time, to give of their money, Lord, and to do what they can, Lord, to reach this region for Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the example from your word. I know, Lord, that you see the lost in a much different way than we do. But help us, Lord, to see them, Lord, just like you do. Help us to see them as sheep, Lord, that have no shepherd. Help us to see them, Lord, in their desperation, with no hope and no answers and nowhere to turn. But Lord, when they would look to us, that they would find the help, Lord, that comes through the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of the Lord, caring about the lost. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Use us, Lord, every one of us individually, use us, Lord, as a congregation to reach many souls in these next coming weeks for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's really easy to look at a need like this and just to say, well, there's no way I can be a part of that. That's just not me. That's not my calling. That's not who I am. But if I read the Bible correctly, every one of us need to be a part of the harvest. Every one of us. Somebody has to break up the ground. Someone has to sow the seed. Someone has to nurture it, care for it. Someone has to gather in the fruit. We all have to play our part, to be willing to involve ourselves in the work of the kingdom of God. This is kingdom work. This is it. Amen. I know there's a lot of things you can do ministry in the church, but the bottom line is our ministry touching the lost? Are we impacting people in this community for Jesus Christ? And when we take that as the standard of measurement, then it's a pretty awesome thing to consider that we need to say yes to the Lord and to our calling. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have missionaries that come by here all the time, and they tell us about their burden for Mexico or Vanuatu or Africa, various nations of the world. And we appreciate them. We support them. We pray for them. And we should. But this is where we are. This is where we live. This is our parish. This is our responsibility. This community. This region. Amen. This is our area that God has given to us. Let's ask the Lord for ways, plans, ideas, how that we can touch more people in the kingdom all over this region. Would you allow the Lord to use you? Would you allow the Lord to use you in ways you've never, ever been used before to step out and to involve yourself in this great work? Hallelujah.